Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us open our Bibles to Paul's first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 25. I'm reading from the NIV. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let's close our eyes. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your presence, even as your presence continues with us from the beginning till now. Lord, we say thank you for this time which you have given to us, Lord. Lord, we want to say thank you for this privilege and honor to share your word with each other and to encourage and edify each other. Lord, I say thank you for myself that you have chosen me as your vessel to share this word. Even though I am unworthy, Lord, you have chosen me because of your grace. For that, I want to say thank you, Lord. Hide me behind your cross. And Lord, teach us your ways. May our hearts and minds be prepared for what we are going to listen. Lord, even as we empty ourselves, our hearts and minds, fill us with your divine wisdom so that we may treasure your word in our hearts and we prepare our minds for action to bring glory to your name and your name alone. In Jesus Christ's most exalted name, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. So even as we have read the verse from verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, 25a. So the title of today's message is the wisdom paradox. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. So while we come to this verse, let's take a journey. Why did Paul actually mention this verse in the scripture? And what is it about for you and me to learn of it? So we'll go back to verse 18 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers, and if you have observed here, Paul is saying the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the believing Corinthian church, he is saying that this message of cross is a power unto us because we are being saved. But there are those who are saying it is a foolishness. The message of cross is being told as a foolishness because they are perishing. It is appearing as foolishness to those people. Who are those people? Who is Paul referring to? Before we go to verse 19, let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 16, 17, and 18. Paul, on his second missionary journey, while he was traveling through the regions of Asia, and after that he passed on to Macedonia, and from Macedonia he came down to Achaia. Achaia is the place where two prominent cities were there. One was Corinth and second one was Athens. These two cities were the heartland of the entire kingdom of those days. One was the Greek kingdom, which was started from 333 BC until 30 BC. And from then, Romans took over from 30 BC and onwards into the first century and third century onwards. So when Paul entered this place of Achaia, he entered these two prominent heartlands of the very Hellenistic Greek kingdom and the Roman kingdom. And what does he see there? Let's see. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. So he has seen the scattered Jews in the city of Athens and Corinth, and also he has seen the God-fearing natives, the Greeks as well, and then he went out to the marketplace. And whom did he encounter there? a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. I'm repeating. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That word resurrection was not liked by the people around him there. That's the reason the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers are saying, "What is this babbler trying to say?" And who were the other people? The people of the synagogues, who were the very scattered Jews, they were debating. And then there were people who were full of idol worship. So the same Corinth and Athens, the region of Achaia, was full of people who are coming from a Babylonian occult idol worship practices. And then there are the New Age philosophers, and then there are Jews as well. All these three groups told Paul, "Paul, what you are preaching is a foolishness. You talking about Jesus dying and rising to life, we don't accept that one, because what you are saying is foolishness." That's where it started. So when Paul was writing this message to the Corinthian church, he's addressing to the believing Corinthians, "You have accepted it by faith, the message of cross, which is the power of God for you unto salvation. But to those who have rejected it, and those have said it is a foolishness," let's come back to that verse, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now he explains why it is the power unto us and why it is a foolishness to the world. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Mark the key word, destroy. When God is telling, "I am going to destroy the wisdom of the wise," God is telling that he is going to destroy it completely, not partially. So the wisdom of the world is completely 100% destroyed by God, and the intelligence of the intelligent God had frustrated it 100%. It's not partial. So then verse 20 says, God is asking, "Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the wise man?" Next slide. "And where is the philosopher of this age?" Next slide, sister. Yes. So this is the question. Who is asking? It is God himself who is challenging the world. "Yes, you have told that my death, burial, and resurrection is a foolishness unto you. All right. But now I have destroyed all your wisdom. Let's come and debate." So there is a question, there is a rhetoric question asked by Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When God is challenging through Paul, where is this teacher of the law? Where is this wise man? And where is the philosopher of this age? When God is telling is this age, it is not pertaining to the only the times of Paul in 60 AD, but God is talking about the duration of the whole humankind until today in the days of the future as well. So where are they? The question is to you. You have to think about that one. Because God is asking a question to the whole world. So you are also part of this world. So when God is asking, where is the teacher of the law? Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher of this age? So you have to think for 10 seconds and think, where are they? They are all around you, in your workplaces, in your society, in your families, in your relatives. Everywhere they are right beside you. Is it not? Yes, they are. And who are they? And what are they bringing to the world? Let's see. Next slide, sister. So the teachers of the law are from the Israelites. We all know that one. So during the time of Paul, the teachers of the law were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. There were four groups among the Jews who were fighting among each other about their own ideologies and philosophies. And they brought in their own philosophies within the Mosaic Law. They have ignored the truth of the Mosaic Law, and they have defined and derived their own law. On the one side, here are the teachers of the law. Where is the teachers of the law? Let them come. So let's see. Let's bring them up on the table. So the teachers of the law are in front of you. Now, where is the wise man and where is the philosopher of this age? It was at this starting of the Greek Empire was the advent of the philosophy, the philia of Sophia, which means the love of knowledge and wisdom, is the Greek word. Okay, the philosophy. So these philosophers emerged from the very Greek kingdom in 330 and 300 BC around, and the Socrates was the one who was the pioneer in this world, the so-called philosopher and the so-called wise man. And after him came the Plato and the Aristotle, who were his students, and who became the master of the Alexander the Great, and then came the Epicurus and the Zeno. They are the very ones who came to Paul and said, "You are the babbler who are trying to say Jesus died and resurrected." The Epicurean and the Stoic philosopher. The Stoicism is found by the Zeno, the philosopher. And there was Epicurean. These two were contradicting each other. And then there were the Babas and Gurus of the Eastern philosophy. We all know that one. And then the modern day philosophers are millions and millions and millions of the very YouTubers and influencers whom you are seeing on your mobile. So where are these? They're all around you. And what are they bringing? Next slide, sister. So what are they teaching? So that the teachers of the law are teaching about the Mosaic Law, and they have converted into their own convenient work-based religion, and they say ceremonial rituals are important for me to please God, and then my self-righteousness is sufficient for me to reach God. And they say, no, we are the prominent people of the world. We need to rebel against all the governments, and we need to take over the kingdom from this world, and we Israelites need to rule over the whole world. Those are the zealots. So you see the works religion, the rebellion, the ceremonial rituals, and the self-righteousness from the teachers of the law. And then comes the philosophers and the wise men of this age. What are they talking about? What is the core principles they are all working upon? I have not put everything, but for you to understand it, the key words of all these philosophers generally talk about are about the fulfillment, the ikigai. Ikigai is what makes you more happy than anything. And then the Eastern philosophy is about the meditation and the art of living. And the Western philosophy is all about success, achievements. And then African philosophy is all about collectivism, the Ubuntu and the Babalawo. Out of fear of oppression came Ubuntu philosophy. Out of the fear of the generational curses came the Babalawo philosophies of the Africa. And then there are the Western philosophers saying the reason and ethics give value to us. And then there are multiple isms that has come. The capitalism, the atheism, the deism, the socialism, the Mormonism, or do you say anything, including the Babylonian cult, occult practices. And there are many, many, many schools of thought, millions and millions all around. And then there are the YouTubers and influencers today wanted to make money. They give millions and billions of the books and the content with trillions of data on the internet saying 7 ways to achieve this, 10 steps to do that one. How many of you have seen that one? Is it not true? Are we not talking about the reality? This is what God is challenging the world. Where is the philosopher of this age? Where is the wise man? Where is the teacher of the law? The rhetoric question means there is only one truth answer that which is already given. They are nowhere to be found. Even though they are all around you, in God's sight, they are nowhere. Because God had destroyed the wisdom of this world. He had frustrated the intelligence of the intelligent to the core, 100%. God is not telling, I have only taken, destroyed something and kept something for you to go and take something out of the world, and only for salvation of your souls come to me. Did God say that one? No. God said, I have destroyed the wisdom of the world, wisdom of the wise, and I have frustrated the intelligence of the intelligent completely. Next verse says that, verse 21, let's move on. Verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Everything what you have just seen, the philosophers of this age, the wise men, the teachers of the law, with the so-called wisdom, God is telling, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Did you observe it? The verse says, has not God said it is the foolishness? No. God is saying, I have made foolish the wisdom of God. I am not saying it is the foolishness, but I have made it foolish. So it is God who made it foolish. Everything what you have seen. Next slide. So all the wise men, all the philosophers of this age, all the teachers of the law across the ages till today and the ones which are going to come, one statement by God. I have made them foolish, period. Why? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. We need 1 minute to ponder upon this scripture. For since in the wisdom of God, skip the verse, next verse, the yellow one you skip it. Read it, only the white one on the screen. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know him. What hindered them to know God in his full wisdom? It is their own wisdom that became an obstacle for them to know God in his pure wisdom. Because God was always revealing himself to the whole world from the day one of the creation. But the mankind, they have ignored God and they have brought in the blindness to their own eyes by bringing their own wisdom. Now you read the full scripture. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Now what God is telling? Okay, all of you are not knowing me in my wisdom. Okay, whatever you say, foolishness, that what I'm doing with that foolishness itself, not with my wisdom, with my foolishness I'm going to save everyone. With which foolishness? With the one which you are calling it as foolishness, all you three groups, you're calling my death, burial, resurrection as foolishness. Now I'm going to take that same foolishness and I'm going to save those who believe. All I need is faith. I don't want all your wisdom because all your wisdom is trash. It's foolishness. So that is the reason God said, I have made the foolishness, the wisdom of the world, I have made it foolishness. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And what was the problem with that? Next slide, sister. With all the left side of the philosophers of this age, and the wise men, and the teachers of the law, what were they concentrating? Why did that philosophy even emerge? The mushroom, like mushrooms, millions and billions. They all knew that there is an inherent sin issue in my body. Don't they know? Why do all those things are required, which they were advocating? If there is no conflict, if there is no hindrance for your fulfillment, why are they talking about fulfillment? Why are they talking about meditation? Why are they talking about all the things of this world? Because they knew their hearts and minds and their bodies were corrupt with the sin, but they don't want to acknowledge the word sin. They want to work around on their five senses externally to bring satisfaction to their physical lives. That's all you see everywhere in that entire wisdom of the world. And then, are they addressing the very root problem of a humankind? Every one of them, they know that one day they are going to die. Did anybody talk about the death and how we can be victorious over death? None of them. Not one single philosophy. Even the teachers of the law, when they say the resurrection is there, they said there is no resurrection. One said there is a resurrection, but I don't know what it is. This is the kind of worldly wisdom that is all around in this world. God said, man is missing out the most important issue of his life, sin and death. And what is this death? So we need to understand what this death is all about. The death is the separation of a human in the form of body, soul, and the breath of his life. So we are all comprised of our bodies, of the very person, which is the soul, and then we are living. If my body needs to live and walk like this, I need the breath of life. And then there is a big problem when this death came. There is something else which was there in the past. In the days of the beginning of the creation, there is a sin, there is a curse which came to mankind. Everybody is ignoring that one. Next slide, sister. The Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and the foolishness to Gentiles. We are going to come back to this one. Please go to the next slide. Yes. Next one, please. One more slide, sister. Yes, please stop there. So we are going to spend another 30 minutes on this slide. We are going to move through the scriptures one by one on a journey about what God did to us and how God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Let us all take Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 as our first scripture. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And what are they trying to do? What are they trying to do? They are all trying to find a cure for their degenerated, corrupt heart through their worldly wisdom and the philosophies. But the word of God says that when the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, there is no cure for your heart in this worldly wisdom, period. Who can understand it? None of those people understood it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the beginning of the story of man. How are we made? Actually, we need to understand the composition of us as a living human being. When we see us as one unit, this unit is not one single unit. It is made out of three. And what are those three? Let's see. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over fish and sea and birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. The key verse is, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. That is the very you and me. The person who is living inside of the shell is the image and the likeness of God. That's the soul of you. That's the person of you. Whatever you name yourself, your very name is this image and likeness of God. Then where did God put this image of likeness of it, of him? Chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the God took the dust of the earth, and then he put his image and his likeness. Still you are not moving. Then God breathed the breath of life into your nostril and my nostril. With my body, with my soul, which is the image and likeness of God, with the breath of life which came from God, I became a living being, a living soul, as the Bible says. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, 17, after we have sinned, after our original parents have sinned, what did they receive? What they received is, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The first time the word die has come, because God has commanded that there is something which you don't know, which is called death. So when you understand the composition of the living being, you will understand what death is. We know it by common sense, but by scripture we will understand that when God has united three things and made us a living being, death means separation of those three things. Your very body and your very soul and your very breath of life, if they get separated, that's death. And you will no longer be able to praise God, receive God, be in relationship with God. You will be separated from the very relationship with God. That's the curse man incurred because of the sin. Now, it is at this point in time, God said, I love you. Even though you have sinned against me, even though you have received the curse of death, curse of sin, curse of eternal separation from me, I love you, my child, because you are my image and my likeness. To this world came Lord Jesus Christ. So for there is a purpose, because what we have lost is our united living being. We have lost the privilege. The death came, and every human death reigned. When sin reigned, the death reigned on the humankind. When Christ came, he came so that we may be saved from that curse of death. Let's open Hebrews chapter 2. Why did Jesus Christ need to come to this world? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, 15, I'm reading. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, devil. So God is saying, since the children, why the children? Because they are my image and likeness, have flesh and blood. I have created them in flesh and blood, and that's why I also need to go in flesh and blood. He too shared in their humanity, so that the very death which came as a curse to me has to be defeated by death itself of Jesus Christ. So by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Somebody else is holding the power of death. God is telling, I am not holding the power of death. Be very clear in the scripture. God is saying, I have come to break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, how did this devil get this power of death over us? It is because of the very righteous commandment of God, if you disobey me, you shall surely die. And God is just, Satan right there stood beside Adam and said, God, you are a just God. You said Adam must die because he disobeyed you. Now I have the keys for death, which means I am the one who will take the control of this separation. So then onwards, the devil took the process of separation of this body, soul, and the breath of life. And the soul and the body and the breath of life are from then onwards getting separated in every human's life, including you and me in the future. Then this is where we see the process of death, wherein the body lies immobile And then the breath of life which is given by God is taken back by God, and then the soul, now where is it going now? Because the body has to go to the dust. Breath of life is going back to God, that is holy, is the breath of God actually. Now the image which was corrupted, which was sinful, now God saying, you are eternally separated. Now Satan said, I will capture you. Just to come back to the slide once. Yes, be there. So if you see the separation by death, the soul which has come outside of your body, and body is immobile, breath of life has gone to God, that soul, because the devil has the power over your soul, devil said, I'm going to imprison that soul forever, not to reach you back. He's talking to God. God said, that's fine, that was my decree, because anyone who sins must face the death. The death is nothing but the separation. The soul, from then onwards, is being captured by the devil, and it is being imprisoned in the very belly of this earth, which is called Hades, which has got gates. It is in the middle of this earth. Now, Jesus Christ is telling, since the children are having flesh and blood, Hebrews chapter 2, I too am sharing in their humanity, so that by my death, I will break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of their death. So from then onwards, entire humankind, there is no solution for death. All these philosophers and the wise men and the teachers of law, they could not bring out a solution to save man from this separation. Jesus Christ stepped in. And when he stepped into this world, he prayed one thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 onwards, I read. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, there was a time when Christ left the eternity and then came into the world. We all know it's the birth of Jesus. But who came as Jesus? It is the Christ who came as Jesus. Jesus is the name of our Lord on this earth. So when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, it is Christ who is saying to God the Father. Then Christ is saying to Father, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God, my God. So Christ, when he stepped out of the eternity, he is asking the Father to prepare a body for him. Right? Who prepared the body? It is God the Father who prepared an embryo, a body, in which God gave the breath of life. Now the body and the breath are ready. Who entered into that one? Jesus Christ entered into that, and he became the living Jesus, which we have seen the 33 years when he lived. Right? He shared the humanity in the exact same composition of the body and the breath of life and the soul. That soul is none else but the Christ, the eternal Word of God. Now when he came into this world, then what happened? The very Jews, the teachers of the law and the Romans put him on the cross, because for that purpose he came, because he needs to defeat the death by his death. How did he do that one? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for the death to keep its hold on him. And David said about him, when David is saying, it is Christ who is actually saying this prayer to the Father, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of dead,
You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. We will go sequentially about this prayer of Jesus Christ, what has happened. So Christ has taken the body of Jesus. So he came and he gave himself as a living being. He offered himself for death. The very Jews and the Romans crucified him on the cross. When he died on the cross, what happened? The exact process of death, which was happening for all the humankind, happened in Jesus Christ also. His body was immobile because on the cross, the breath of life was submitted to God and breath of life was taken away from him. And then his body was taken and put in the rich man's tomb by Joseph and Nicodemus. And where is Christ now? Christ is bodiless, breathless. Now, who will claim Christ's soul? The very Satan, the devil, has come and said, God, he came as a man, your word will still remain, your decree can never be written off. And every man who dies is mine, because you said every man who sins will die, and this man we are seeing as a dead man. So I want Jesus Christ. So he took Christ's soul and he took him into the very Hades, into that very belly of the earth. And then Satan was trying to imprison Jesus in that Hades. Let's open Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. To 40, I'm reading. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, and so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If you remember in verse 21, and we have read it after 22 and 23, the Jews demand signs. Here are the Pharisees and Sadducees who are asking Jesus, show me a sign, we will believe you. Jesus saying, no, I'm not going to give you a sign because you will always demand sign. You have to come to me by understanding what I'm going to do for you. Jesus said, I am going to be in the belly of this earth just as Jonah was there in the belly of the fish. Now, what happened to Jonah in the belly of the fish? When Jonah was swallowed alive by the fish, 3 days, the fish could not digest him with the acids emanating from its stomach. Anything that goes in the stomach will be digested immediately. But God said, freeze, and then nothing touched Jonah. And then because of the sickness, because something is there which is not getting digested in your stomach, what will happen? You get sickness. And then once you get sickness, what will happen? You will vomit it out. And then fish vomited out Jonah outside of its belly onto the land. Christ is telling, this is an analogy. Now, I am the one who went into the belly of this earth because Satan wanted to claim me. So Christ entered the Hades, and then he was preaching to the prisons in the soul. While he's doing that one, Satan was trying to digest him, thinking that he can identify a sin in him. Because behind the very command that everyone who dies can be taken by Satan, there is also a God's command that only who sins will die. The wages of sin is death. So, if Satan has to permanently keep Jesus Christ, he had to show a sin in Christ. Satan was able to show sin in all the mankind until then. That's why every soul was captured and kept imprisoned in the Hades till that time. But when Christ came, 3 days and nights, the devil, which is his agents of death and Hades on the right side and left side, were trying to identify a sin in Christ. There is no sin in Jesus Christ. Then what happens? Sickness came to the Hades, because Hades is the stomach of the earth. When sickness comes, he had to release. He cannot keep. That's why the David said in his psalm, which is in Acts 2, Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for the death to keep its hold on him. Why? What is the difference between man and Christ? There is no sin in Jesus Christ. Because of that one, when the Hades and the death released Jesus Christ out of force, because who challenged them? It is God who challenged death and Hades and the devil. Show me the sin and keep my son inside your stomach. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's quickly open. Verse 18, 19 and 20 and 21. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Here comes. That power is the same as the mighty strength God the Father exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So who is in charge when Christ entered the belly of the earth? It is God the Father who is in control, because Jesus Christ left all his glory and power in eternity and he submitted to God the Father. That's why the prayer, now we come back to that beautiful prayer of the psalm which is in Acts 2. But David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. So where is this body resting? It is resting in the tomb of the rich man, 72 hours in hope, because there will be a reunion after 3 days. So the body is not touched. The body is lying immobile, but is resting in hope. Why? Because you will not abandon me into the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead is the belly of the earth, which is the Hades. So Father will not abandon the soul of Christ in the Hades. That's why that body is waiting. Then what happened? When devil and the Satan and the death and Hades released Christ, because of the challenge of God, because of the power of God, and then the soul is back on that resurrection day morning. Now what happens? Body is immobile. Christ's soul has come back. The breath of God is with God. God has sent back the breath of life into that immobile body of Christ. The Christ's soul entered back into that body, and that body was a human body, no longer required, because he has already died for my sin and your sin. That body is transformed into a glorious body, and Christ was resurrected on that morning of the first day of the week. And it did not stop at that. Amen. It did not stop at that one. You read that psalm. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. And next what it says, you will not let your Holy One see decay, which is that body was kept untouched by any bacteria. After that, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ, which means after he was resurrected and 40 days he spent the time with the disciples, then what happened? God had taken to him into his very presence with joy in his presence, because God had shown Christ the path of life. Now here comes the greatest miracle. The next moment, the thief also died along with Jesus Christ. The thief's body was immobile. The thief's soul also have to be captured by Satan. But what happened was, the moment Satan was trying to find a sin in the soul of the thief, the devil, for his shock of his lifetime, he could not find any sin in the thief also. The devil and the Hades and the death were searching. I separated this body and this soul. I want to keep this thief's soul in the belly of the stomach, but I'm not able to keep even this thief also. How come? Jesus Christ said, this man already died. The soul what you are seeing is that not the man who was born in his mother's womb. He was recreated anew. There is no sin in him. Because the sin of that old man was already taken on me and I died for him. In me, everyone who believes in me already died. When you died, your soul is no longer having any trace of sin. You are clean in the sight of God. You are righteous in the sight of God. That's why when any believer from that day onwards, when they die, the body, when it is immobile and you bury them, the soul will never go back to the Hades. Because Jesus Christ has taken the path of life unto the God the Father. In the same path of life, he has taken all of you and me because of his death on the cross. Do you see the marvel? This is the marvel and the glorious gospel with which Paul has come into this Achaia and the Athens and Greece, and he said, Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, you have eternal life. And what did they say? You are talking foolishness. Then God said, I have made the wisdom of the world foolishness. How did he make it foolishness? He did not say it is foolishness. He made it foolishness because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension to God the Father. Not only that, let us open Luke chapter 23, verse 35 onwards, 35-39. Luke chapter 23, 35-39. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written notice about him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insult at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. What is the common word these people are speaking? The very Jews? Save yourself. From which? From what he needs to be saved himself from? From the very death on the cross, they are saying, you are about to die, O weak man. If you are really a king of the Jews, if you have really have the power, if you are a God, why are you going for death, O you weak man? With your power and strength, you save yourself from the death of the cross. You come out. Then we will believe. And they are condemning Jesus as a weak man. God said, so be it. The people of the world said, you are foolish. God said, so be it. Because with this foolishness only, you will be saved. With this weakness only, if I become strong and save myself, you will all be defeated in weakness. Because you will never come back from death to life if I don't die. Nobody understood that mystery. That's the mystery of the gospel. In my weakness, I give my life, then you will be saved. So which is stronger? With all the mighty strength of the world, they all come and save Jesus from the death. Is that the strength? Or him going to the cross, is it the true strength? That's why the verse says, in verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's collective strength. Across the ages, across the militaries, across all the humanity, if you bring and collect them, everything as one single strength, God said, my weakness stands above it. Because with all the strength, you can never defeat death in your life. You can never defeat the corrupted sin nature in your life. But I have done it with my weakness. Not only that, with my foolish act of going into the cross, with all your collective wisdom, bring out all your philosophies, all your ideologies, collect them. Any of this ideology can bring you out from the death. I challenge it. God says, only the foolish act which you are saying foolish, with that act only, I will save. But the clause is to those who believe. Only by faith you will be saved. And this faith must be 100% in God. Not that for my secular life, I will take the wisdom of the world. For my social life, for my family life, there are beautiful quotations in the philosophies. I will take them and I will lead my life. Then for salvation, I will come to Jesus. God says, I will never know you. You have to come to Jesus fully in faith, 100% faith. Obedience is 100% in faith. That is the only faith which is accepted. If you take even one finger and put in the philosophy of the world, wisdom of the world, God has already said, he has defined it as foolishness. And what would you be called by God? So sad statement. So God is asking the whole humankind, it's a choice. Is it not? Sister, can you go to the last slide? Yes. So now, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reunion of your body, which will become a glorious body, your soul, which is not your soul when with which you were born, because that soul died along with Christ and the death penalty is paid. Satan could no longer keep you in the Hades. That's why you are released, which means you are not even taken into the Hades. Your soul is precious and God is taking your soul. The moment you die, you leave this body, your soul is safe and secure in paradise till the time God comes back with the breath of life and the glorious body, because that time has not come for you and me. So the moment we die on this earth, take heart, only your body is going to be left, your breath of life will be preserved with God, and that body will rise incorruptible, glorious. Breath of life will come back, and you who are preserved in the paradise will reunite with your three composed living unit, the living soul, with a new glorious man and woman. That's the future for us. That is the eternal life God has promised. This is the true wisdom God is talking about. And then, all those people who are perishing, the world, it is foolishness to those that are perishing because they are still kept in the Hades. And that Hades, which is preserving unbelieving souls in this world, now is going to be thrown into an eternal lake of fire very soon when God comes in judgment of this world. And there will be pain, there will be suffering, there will be gnashing of the teeth. It's a miserable destiny of all those so-called wise men and the philosophers and the teachers of the law who did not recognize the glorious gospel which was preached to them. Now, in conclusion, after all that you have heard, you have known, now the story. You remember the first song we worship the Lord with today? Anybody remember? Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Glory be to God. Now, the question is to you now. This message does not call for an applause, but rather this message calls for a self-introspection. Where do you stand in your life? You have to ask yourself. Are you locked up in the human wisdom of the world? Even if you put a finger in this world, you are still locked up. There is no salvation for anyone who believes anything in the wisdom of the world. It has to be completely dependent on God. Your social life, your secular life, your family life, your individual life, all you can learn from the how Christ has led his life. And God will bring you the blessings of the life, not in the worldly wisdom. So where are you? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Is it not true? How many are there? How many ways are there? Millions are there. That's the reason God said, it is broad is the way that leads where? They are all perishing. You can never reunite your body, soul, and the breath with that worldly wisdom. So do you want to be saved from perishing eternally? Narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's all close our eyes. all of us, no eyes opened, meditate upon what you have heard. Now here comes Jesus Christ. He is not a thief to break in into your life. God is a gentleman. With a gentleman's love, now God is asking all of you, if you have already found Christ in his glorious gospel, you give praise unto the Lord. But if you have not yet found yourself, if you are still locked up in the worldly wisdom, now Christ is telling, with his arms wide open, he's asking you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. This is a call for you who are still locked up in the worldly wisdom. Would you repent of your sins and open your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord? If that is the calling to your heart by God, it's not me, it's not any of us, it is God who has called you. He is the one who is standing at the door of your heart. And today is the day of salvation. Would you repent of your sins and open your heart and to receive Christ as your Lord? And Jesus Christ will forgive all your sins and he will give you eternal life unto you. You may need not raise your hand, but you raise your hand to God, because God sees the heart. And repent, and you'll receive the glorious gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Continue to be in the attitude of prayer, even as a servant of God will come and close it.
Church, for the past 45 minutes, you heard about the wisdom paradox. The question you should be asking yourself is, where do you stand in the world after hearing this message? Where are you? I want you to talk to yourself, where are you seeking wisdom? Do you seek God's wisdom? I want you to remember that the wisdom of the world has been destroyed by God. The wisdom of the world has been made foolish by God. Where are you seeking wisdom from? 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Brethren, seek freedom, wisdom from God. Seek wisdom from above. You'll be delivered and you'll be saved. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then the peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Where are you seeking your wisdom? Seek from God and you'll be delivered, you'll be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for reminding us this afternoon that you own all the wisdom in this world. You own all the wisdom that is above every wisdom in this world. We thank you, Lord, for your message that we have received this afternoon. We bless your name for your servant that you have used. Father, we pray that the Spirit that will continue to remind us of what we have heard today, we are to look for, we are to seek the wisdom that it should always be with you, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit continue to lead us and guide us in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the brother that you have used for us this afternoon. Thank you for the wisdom you have given to your servant. We pray for more anointing in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray that the source of wisdom from above that you have given unto him shall never dry up in the mighty name of Jesus. The message you have given unto us today, as he has gone into our mind, devil will never take them away from us in the mighty name of Jesus. The Spirit to continuously build on it, that Lord will endow us in Jesus' name. We bless your holy name. We pray for brother. We pray for sister, we pray for the daughter, that you continue to bless the family so that we can receive more from brother in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. We bless your holy name. As we depart here, let your presence go with us in Jesus' name. We pray, God Almighty, you have been our God from January up to this time in this church. All our programs that we have had, we thank you. For the program coming this week, we glorify you, Lord. For the rest of our program for the year, we commit everything unto your hand. Take full control in the mighty name of Jesus. And let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Thank you, everlasting Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Let us be on our feet. And before we share the grace, we know what is coming up on Monday. The knock was knock. See you in church on Monday for NG4C. Just a quick one for the victory, for the VG night as well. As the NG4C are ministering to us on Monday, the Friday class, they will be there for us on VG night. They are there to lead the prayer. They are there for us to know what they are learning from the Friday school. So the Friday children, they'll be leading, they'll be coordinating the VG night on Thursday. Be part of it. See what God is doing. Proverbs 26 says, train up a child the way it should go. Come on VG night and see what God is doing in the life of our children. Let's close our eyes as we share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in